You know, I saw Dr. Lackey come in a while ago, and this kind of inspired me. You know, when they first opened up Lackey Manor, the Golden Age home here in Oklahoma City, well, my father was in part of that. And at the time, they had to hire three boys to do the mopping around that place. And I was one of those boys. I think I was about 13 or 14 years old. And you know what? I was in Lackey Manor, and I worked there about 2 years, I guess. And while I was employed there at Lackey Manor, well, I met several people. And I met some people that meant an awful lot to me, and one of these ladies' name was Grandma Stovall. I don't know if Miss Stovall's around anymore or not. She may have gone on to be with the Lord by now. But you know, Miss Stovall was in an unusual situation. She couldn't communicate with you at all, but yet she could read better than I could. She could take the Bible and open it up, and man, she could read it like just read to the top of her lungs. But she couldn't talk with you. You come up to her and you say, "Grandma, how are you today?" And she'd say, "Well, how cold is it out by the well?" "Well, now, Grandma, I don't know, because I hadn't been out there quite yet. Well, now, don't let it happen again." And this was the conversation you got from Grandma Stovall. But you know, this is the kind of friends that I made in this place, but it was friends that somehow you kind of learned to get over. And these old people would live out there and live, and one day they'd pass away. And man, it'd just break you up and just tear you apart, because you'd go into the room every morning, and boy, you'd clean the room, and you'd try to make them feel a little better, and every morning this happened, all summer long, and you'd come in on Saturdays, and you really got acquainted with these people. But you know, one day when I was about 18 years old, I met a gentleman who I'm never going to get over. And this was Jesus Christ. You know, I believe the philosophy of Paul was that I'll never get over Jesus. But we hear so many times, every time Paul had a chance, he was telling about Christ. Man, every time he had the opportunity, he was talking about Jesus. You know, I only know one way to preach, and only one way to talk about Christ. And when I do, I get excited. So if you don't like it, I'm sorry. But you know, when Jesus came into my life, well, man, it meant an awful lot to me. For it's something that I'll never get over. It's something that's going to mean more to me than anything in this world. Because when you think that a real man, I had one of my boys in my church where I pastored give his testimony the other night. And he got up at the youth camp in our association. And he got up behind the pulpit at camp and he said, "You know what?" He said, "Jesus died for me." When you think about a man, a real man with the same arms like we've got, and the same legs and the same vital organs, to actually go up on a cross and die. And we think about, well, what have we done for him? I heard a man preach one time on the subject, "Be ye not filled with wine, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." And the first point of his sermon was, if you want to get drunk, don't. The second point of his sermon was, why don't you get filled with the Holy Spirit? And you know, as a Baptist student, I think if the students of America and the Baptist students of America are going to go sky high for Christ, well, brother, we're going to have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just talk about the Holy Spirit and what He can do, but we're going to have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, so many times I picture Judgment Day, about what it's going to be. And I picture a great white throne, maybe sitting upon a platform, something like this, in a great large building, probably much larger than this. And I see a long line of people. In this line of people, I see a small man come up before the throne. And on this throne, I see Jesus Christ. And he's talking to the people as they come by, and I see a small man come before him, a man that's kind of bald-headed, maybe. And a man that's got long arms and big hands. I see him kind of stumble up to the throne of Christ. And I see Jesus look down upon this man. For it's a man that is rough. A man that took all kinds of ridicule from all people. A man that laughed at him when he preached the Word of God. And look, Jesus looked down upon him and he says, "Moses, oh, I'm so proud of you. Moses, I'm just so proud of you because you didn't turn away. Moses, enter on into heaven and receive thy reward. Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Then I see another man come before Christ. And you know, I picture this man as another short man, but a man with a lot of hair. And a man with big and tough hands. And a man that also took all kinds of ridicule. And I see our Lord and Savior look down upon him and say, "Noah, I'm just so proud of you. For Noah, you know, all the time you had all the ridicule and all the problems. Well, Noah, I'm just so proud of you. Noah, enter on into heaven because you stood with me, Noah, and you were filled with the Holy Spirit. Noah, enter on into heaven and receive thy rewards. Then I see another man come before Christ at his throne. A man that has a little trouble seeing. For one time there was a great blinding light that knocked him from his horse and threw him to the ground when he found Christ as his Savior. A man that possibly couldn't see very well, and a man that had stone bruises all over him and the marks of the whip on his back. For he says, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. And I see the man come up before Christ and fall down before him, and I hear Jesus say, Paul, Paul, I'm so proud of you. For Paul, you didn't turn away. Paul, you stayed right with me. Paul, enter on into heaven and receive thy reward. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Then I see another man come before Christ. And I hear him call the name, Ted Kirsch. And here's where the story ends. For I pray that God can say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You know, I'm not worried anymore about whether I'm going to have an eternal life or not, because Jesus has saved my soul and is going to take me to be with him. But oh, I pray that when the time comes, that Jesus can say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thank you.
Thank you, Ted. I'm real hesitant this morning to introduce our speaker as filling our platform as a great man. Yet he obviously is. He was a great college student. Apparently he was president. I've just found this out just recently. He was president of his sophomore, junior, and senior class at Southwestern State College. He was a four-year starter in basketball and baseball. He's spoken at Central State College in our Religious Emphasis Week. He says he was twice a speaker, a platform speaker at Southwestern State in Religious Emphasis Week. The reason I don't really like the idea of introducing him as a great man is because he's really been a close friend to me. And I think that I would really be complimenting Keith Wigington just to simply say that you don't see his greatness. When I see Keith Wigington, I see a man, a very humble, simple man, who loves the Lord Jesus with all his heart, and he loves people like he loves himself. Keith, would you come and share with us?
Thank you, David. As long as I can remember, I've been crazy about athletic events. I grew up in the southwest part of Oklahoma near Altus at a little place called Friendship. And I had three older brothers that played ball, and I can remember that our day would always start. Whoever woke up first would start the day by saying, Dubs on the sports page first. And that's the way the day started at the Wigington household. And I went to a little school where if you didn't play ball, you just about had to transfer. Everyone had to play just about, you know, to have enough to make up a team. And so I found it quite exciting one day when I discovered that the Apostle Paul was evidently quite familiar with athletic events. He often compared the Christian life to some sporting event. Do you remember when he compared it to racing? And he said that all of us are involved in the race, but only one receives the prize. So get in the race and run that you may obtain. You remember the time when he compared the Christian life to boxing? And he said, I'm not just beating the air. I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm really involved in a conflict. And then you remember he compared it to wrestling. And he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And then one day, I was reading the Williams translation. And over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Williams translates it like this: no contestant in the games is crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, boy, that hit me because I'm a nut for alliteration. It helps me to remember if I can have points that all start with the same letter. And here old Williams did it for me, you know. No contestant in the games is crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Paul talks about the competition, the contestants, and the crown. And he seems to be saying that all of us who are Christians are involved in the most exciting of all games, the game of Christianity. So would you think with me this morning about the contestants in this game called Christianity? Paul seems to be saying that we ought to all get in the game. We ought to participate. I can remember just about a year ago, I went to the opening football game at Central State College, and as I sat there watching the game, I got to thinking that in every game, there are about four groups of people. And it's the same way in connection with the church. I looked up and saw the tower up here, you know, the people above the field of battle, in a place of safety, who talk about the game and write about the game, but they do not play the game. And I thought how sometimes we in the church almost become the white hats in the church against the black hats out in the world. And we almost isolate ourselves in the church house, and we talk about the game, and we write about the game. But do we get involved in the game? And then I thought, not only do you have the people up above who talk about it, but you have the people beside the field who are the spectators. And I've always felt that a spectator tends to become a critic and an expert. And I had it verified that night, because right behind me was this young fellow with a cute little thing, and I guess he was trying to impress her. You see, it was the opening game. We were playing a team from Arkansas, and he started out early in the game saying, "This is about the sorriest team I've ever seen in my life." He said, "I've seen grade school teams that were better than this." And he just kept knocking Central State. Now, we won the game 27-0, and I was thrilled to death. I thought, you know, they looked pretty good. But I noticed that he was an expert and a critic. And then in a little while, the girl who didn't know anything about football. Now, I mean, that was easy to tell from some questions she asked him, you know. But before the game was over, she became an expert and a critic. The last touchdown we made, we started to try for the extra point, and the center centered the ball over the head of the guy that was going to hold. And she said, "Have you ever seen anybody as clumsy in all of your life?" And I thought, that's the way it is with the church. People who are uninformed and uninvolved, who just sit on the sidelines as spectators, tend to become critics and experts. They can always tell you how you ought to play the game. Are you involved in the game, or are you just a spectator and a critic? And then I thought, you know, there are other people besides the one above the field and beside the field. There are the people outside who are the scoffers. They're the ones out there that say, "Why would anybody waste their time and money on a football game?" And I've discovered that the scoffers of football and the scoffers of Christianity are people who have either never tried it or they don't understand it. My friend, you have some people on your college campus who do not understand Christianity. They think it's a killjoy. Where did they get that idea? They must have gotten it from some of us who have faces so long we could eat oatmeal out of a gas tank. You know what I'm talking about. Some people who say they're Christians, and I've seen happier faces on iodine bottles. And these people out here in the world who do not know Christ, they look at us and they think, if I become a Christian, I've got to put on a black suit, zip up, and be morbidly miserable the rest of my life. Jesus Christ is not a killjoy. He is not a minus, he's a plus. He did not take away in my life, he added to it. Christianity is not a dull, dead drag. It's the most exciting adventure that I know anything about. But there are those who don't understand it. They think it's killjoy, or they think it's for sissies. Or they think it's for dying. Christianity, my friend, is not just for the sweet by and by. It's for the nasty now and now. And Jesus not only prepares you to die, he prepares you to live. But the scoffers are people who do not understand it or they've never tried it. I never will forget, when I was at Southwestern State, I graduated and tried to get into seminary, and they said, we won't accept you. You have to have 75 hours of liberal arts, and I only had 51. They said, you'll have to go back a fifth year. Boy, I went back that fifth year, and I'd already used up my eligibility in basketball and baseball, and I was about to go crazy. Well, someone said, why don't you go out south of Weatherford? There's a little 9-hole dirt green golf course. I said, are you crazy? Why would anybody play cow pasture pool? Why would anybody want to hit a little white ball and go chase it, hit it again, and but I tried it. It's worse than dope. I tell you, you try it and it gets to you. You know, I wish we could say to the people out there who never have tried Christianity what the psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Give him a try. Now there are the people up there above the field who talk about it and write about it. There are the people beside the field who are spectators, critics, experts. There are some who are on the outside scoffing, but there are a few on the field, in the arena, involved in the game. Let me tell you something, young people. There are young people today that want to bail out of the church and throw brickbats at it, and we forfeit our right to knock the church until we jump in and knock ourselves out trying to make the church what it ought to be. And it's high time that we stop being spectators and critics throwing our rocks at the church. We're the church, and what's wrong with the church is the sum total of what's wrong with us. Now let's get in the game. And the wonderful thing about it, all of us can get in this game. Now not all of us could play for the Kansas City Chiefs. Not all of us could play baseball with the Baltimore Orioles. But all of us can get in the game of Christianity. And I'm afraid that some have settled for churchanity instead of Christianity. And churchanity can be the most frustrating and boring thing in all the world. It really can. If churchanity, if you're involved in churchanity, you'll either quit or you'll start wearing a mask. Because churchanity is where you're supposed to go to meetings that you don't want to go to, you're supposed to read a book you don't care anything about, and supposed to talk to somebody you don't know anything about. I think I could illustrate it like this. When I was a boy out there in Altus, I didn't get to go swimming very often. And when I did, I was a little bit embarrassed because I couldn't swim very well, and I didn't look good in a bathing suit. And every once in a while, I'd get to town, and I'd walk out on the bank, and I'd look out there, and here were all these cats yelling and laughing and having a good time. And I said, boy, I'd really like to have that. And I'd go over, you know, and I'd stick my toe in. And it's always cold, just ice cold. And I'd back off, you know, and I'd stand on the bank and I'd think, boy, look at that. That looks like they're really having a good time. I'd like to get involved in that. It's cold, always cold. You know, if you're going to enjoy a good swim, the best way is to just rear back and jump in with all 4 feet. Just get right in the middle of it. Now, do you know what some of you have done or some of your friends? You see someone who has a dimension to life that you don't have. And you say, I want what he has. But if you're not careful, you'll find you a church and you stick your toe into churchanity. And it's always cold. Always. And if you've settled for churchanity, you'll quit. But if you'll jump in the middle of Christianity, you'll find that it's a 7-day-a-week thing of following Jesus Christ, and it's exciting. Now, if you have churchanity, you will wear a mask, probably. Have you heard the poem of Helen Joseph that goes like this? Always a mask held in the slim hand whitely. Always she held a mask before her face, smiling and sprightly, the mask. For years and years I wondered but dared not ask, and then I blundered. I looked behind the mask, to find nothing. She had no face. She had become merely a hand holding a mask with grace. We become experts at wearing masks if we have churchanity. We fake it. In fact, I dare say there are a few people here today who are faking it. Some of you are lukewarm or even cold and indifferent, but you've got your mask on this morning and you look like radiant Christians. Let me tell you about Sarah and Lukey. Sarah and Lukey had been married for years. In fact, they'd been married for so long that one day they were driving down the road and Lukey's driving. And there's about 40 acres between. Here's old Sarah just about to fall out the door over here. That's how long they've been married. And about that time, this little sports job goes swish. And written all over the car, it says, just married. And it looks like just one person in that car. I mean, the girl is just about to push the fella out the door over here. And here's old Lukey. And Sarah, they watch that couple for a little while. And finally, Sarah looks at that 40 acres between them. And she says, Lukey, we used to be like that. And Lukey says, Sarah, I ain't moved. Now, you know what we do? Someday we wake up, we're just cold as icicles. And we cock our head around and look at God as if He's moved. If you're not as close to Jesus today as you used to be sure you know who's moved. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't you settle for churchanity when you can have Christianity. Don't you settle for wearing a mask when you can take off your mask and be yourself. I think the key is we have to recognize a need. I think Lucy says something to us. You remember when she said, Charlie Brown, do you want to know what the whole problem with you is? And Charlie Brown said, no, sure don't. And Lucy said, well, Charlie Brown, the whole problem with you is you don't want to know what the whole problem with you is. And that's about the way we are. We really don't want to face it. We really don't want to pull off our mask and say, God, here I am, and I'm not what I ought to be. And somewhere along the line, we have gotten the idea that Christianity is imitation of Jesus, and it is not imitation, it is identification. Most of us are poor imitators. Let me show you what I mean. Again, out there on that farm with three older brothers, I decided that if I was going to be a good basketball player, the best way in the world to do it was just to imitate my brothers. Out in the backyard, we had a goal. My oldest brother played on a state championship team, and back in his day, they shot the two-handed set shot. And I thought, boy, if Bryce can bust that bucket like that, I can. I'll just imitate Bryce. And I spent hours out in that backyard, but I was a poor imitator. I'd push too much with one hand or too much with the other. So I took my eyes off of Bryce and put my eyes on Travis. Travis put that right foot in front of the other one, and he shot a one-handed shot just like that, and he could swish those nets. And I thought, if Travis can do it, I can do it. I'll just imitate him. Well, I was a poor imitator, so I took my eyes off Travis and put my eyes on Edsel. Now, Edsel cocked his right leg and shot it just like that, and boy, he could get it off before the defensive man could get up. And I thought, well, if Edsel can do it, I can do it. And I got out in that backyard, cocked that leg a few times, and I was a poor imitator. Let me show you something. If somehow miraculously Bryce could have come in to me and given me his talent and his ability, I could have shot that two-handed set shot. If somehow miraculously Travis or Edsel could have come in to me and given me their talent and their ability, I could have shot the one-handed shot. Well, now this is exactly what Christianity is. It does not mean that we look at this perfect man Jesus and try to imitate him. We can't. We look at Jesus and we look at ourselves and we say, Lord, I've made a mess out of life. I need help. Will you come in and be my Savior and my Lord? And He comes in and gives you His peace and His power and His protection and His purpose. Oh, that's exciting. You can't do it on your own. But Jesus in you, you can. Well, we ought to get in the game. And he says that we ought to play our best as far as the competition. He says continue training for the religious life. How do you play your best? Well, I think one thing you need to do is to learn to play to the right audience. You know the audience that most of us play to please? The preacher or our peers. We play for the wrong crowd. Instead of playing to please God, we play to please people. I never will forget, and I was pastoring out in Carlsbad. I walked into the hospital one day, and I thought this little old lady was going to swallow her cigarette. I'm telling you, she couldn't get that thing out in time. She said, "Oh, Brother Keith, I wouldn't have had you to know for anything." Well, my goodness, I could smell. I'd known for a long time. But it bothered me that she was more concerned about what Keith thought about it than she was of what Jesus thought about it. Let me show you something. I ask our young people every once in a while, would your date next Saturday night be different from last Saturday night if your mother went with you? They breathe real deep, you know, and they say, "Oh, boy, would it." You know what they're saying? They're saying that what Mama sees, hears, and knows is more important than what Jesus sees, hears, and knows. For he was with them last Saturday night and will be next Saturday night. We need to play to the right audience. We need to play to please him. Another thing I wish we'd learn, and that is it's all right for us to be different. We don't have to all be alike. You know, if God had wanted us all to be alike, he'd have made us that way, I suppose. I think Keith Miller has something to say to us when he said that when he first became a Christian, he felt himself tied in knots because he thought that he was supposed to become like the big Christians that he knew. And he thought that God was calling out a trumpet corps where everybody played the trumpet and held it the same way and blew it the same way. And one day he discovered that God is not calling out a trumpet corps, but an orchestra. And if you have a piccolo, you ought not try to play in the tuba section. Hey, that says something to me. You don't have to be a little Billy Graham. You don't have to be like your preacher. Let's become like Jesus. Let's be ourselves. He could take a Matthew the publican and a Simon the zealot who were as diverse as you can get, and he brought them into his 12, and there was unity in diversity. You be yourself for the glory of God. It's okay. Have you ever wondered why it's so hard to be a Christian? I used to have the idea that there were two roads. A broad, crooked road, it was crowded and it went to hell. And over here was a straight and narrow road that was not very crowded and it went to heaven. And I used to look at those two roads from Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And I thought, well, now why is it so hard to be a Christian? And one day I saw the truth of the matter. It's not a road over here and a road over here. The picture is that at one time all of us are on the broad, crooked road walking after Satan, doing what we want to do. And when Jesus comes in contact with us and comes in, he doesn't pull us off this road and put us over here on a straight and narrow road with Christians. It'd be easy to be a Christian at Falls Creek. No, what he does, you see, is he turns you around and sends you right back down the middle of the broad, crooked road going in the opposite direction. And every day you live, you brush shoulders with the crowd, and most of the people are going that way, and they do not want you going this way. That's why it's difficult. You ought to play your best. In fact, you ought to play in such a way that people that see you can know that Jesus Christ has made a difference. Let me show you what I mean. One time I heard C.A. Roberts, when he was pastoring at Aldous, tell about when he was a senior in Fort Worth, Texas. He said that they had a revival, and the evangelist challenged each one of them during the next few weeks to try to win their best friend to Christ. And C.A. made up his mind that he'd try to win Bill Gault. He went over and picked him up on Saturday night, and they went out and had their usual good Saturday night fun. He pulled in the driveway, and just before Bill got out, he said, "Hey, why don't you go to Sunday school with me in the morning?" He said, "Nope, don't want to go." He said, "Oh, come on, Bill, go to Sunday school with me." He said, "I told you I didn't want to go, and I don't want to have to tell you again." Got out and slammed the door. C.A. made up his mind that next Saturday night he'd try again. He picked him up, they went out and had their usual good Saturday night fun. Pulled in the driveway just before Bill got out. He said, "Why don't you go to Sunday school with me?" He said, "I told you last week I don't want to go, and I don't want to have to tell you anymore." He said, "Well, why don't you want to go?" He said, "All right, I'll tell you. You want to know?" He said, "C.A., you and I run around together all the time. And I've discovered that we like the same things, we dress alike, we talk alike, we act alike." He said, "The only difference between you and me is that you go to church and I don't, so I don't need it." Got out and slammed the door, and C.A. said that sermon got through better than the ones he'd been hearing at church. And on the way home, he said, God, either get me all the way in or all the way out. Those on the inside don't respect me, and those on the outside don't respect me. Get me all the way in or all the way out. And then he said, Dear Lord, with your help, during the next 6 weeks, I'm going to follow you and obey you. 3 weeks later, Sunday morning, the telephone began to ring. He answered it. Bill Goff said, Hey, how about me going to Sunday school with you this morning? He said, Great, I'd love to have you. And he couldn't hardly wait to get him into his Sunday school class because Howard Butt was his teacher. Now, Howard Butt is known as God's groceryman, a tremendous layman. And C.A. knew that he'd tell Bill how to be saved, but Howard Butt reached into his pocket and pulled out a dime and talked for an hour about stewardship. Well, he thought, well, if I can just get Bill into the worship service, my pastor's not a great preacher, but he loves people, and he'll tell Bill how to be saved. But the preacher got up and preached for 30 minutes on, you guessed it, stewardship. Well, man, it was time for the service to be over, and he thought Bill was getting up to leave, but he wasn't leaving. He had him down on the second row. He just came around and shook hands with the preacher, spoke to the preacher, and the preacher came and leaned over the first pew and said, C.A., do you know what Bill just told me? He came up here and said, Preacher, I want to be a Christian because I've seen in the life of my best friend that Jesus Christ makes a difference. Young people, I can't say it better than that. We've got to get involved in the game of Christianity in such a way that people can see that Jesus makes a difference. Play your best and then play by the rules. No contestant in the games is crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, there's a revolt today among young people against rules. But a game is almost unplayable without some rules. And Christianity has some basic ground rules. And the laws that God lays down are not there to fence you out, but to guide you to the abundant life. And don't knock the rules. You can't write your own Ten Commandments. We need to dust off the old book and get back to playing by God's basic ground rules. I was out at Glorietta a few years ago for Bible Conference Week, and one afternoon I started to the golf course over at Santa Fe. Yeah, that dope stuff had me, you know. And on my way to the golf course, I passed this little church, and on the church there were three sentences. The Bible says it. That settles it. No, let me try that again. The Bible says it. I believe it. And that settles it. Well, that sounded so good that I went back to Carlsbad and preached that. But it was wrong. The truth of the matter, it ought to be like this. The Bible says it. And that settles it, whether I believe it or not. You see, we like to approach this book as if the only thing that's true is what we want to believe. But my friend, it's true whether you want to believe it or not. And we need to play by the ground rules. And if you don't, the entire team is penalized. Do you remember about, I don't know, the way time passes. Do you remember when Dallas was playing Green Bay to see who got into the playoff? Oh, boy, Dallas was behind 7 points with a minute to go. And they got down to the 2-yard line. I'm a Dallas fan, and I just knew that Dallas was going to tie that game, and one of the linemen jumped offside. He broke a rule, and the entire team was penalized. Now, it's happening today in BSUs and in churches that some of us do not play our best and do not play by the rules, and the entire team is suffering. Let me close with this. If you get in the game, play your best, and play by God's rules, there will be a crown. What is the crown? It's satisfaction of knowing that you got in the game and played your best, and then the salutation of one day hearing God say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Some men die by shrapnel, and some go down in flames, but most men perish inch by inch who play at little games. I invite you to stop playing the little games and to get involved in the most exciting of all games, the game of Christianity.